All right. Well, the second Sunday in November always marks the anniversary of our church, not this church building, but the church, Redemption Hill Bible Church. And we are now 8 years old as a church. Yeah, 8 years going. Thank you, John. And yeah, and some of you have been here through some of that, all of it. You may have jumped in at some point along the way. We started in 2017 at Crossroads Movie Theater, and we started there, and then we moved to Highland Community Center, and we were there until the pandemic came, and we got kicked out of there, and we went to and did some online messages together, and then we went outside. We were at Bellevue Christian up here in Medina, outside in the parking lot for a little while. And until it started raining, we could no longer do that. It started raining in October, and so we moved to Hotel 116 right next to Chick-fil-A, which I found out this morning it was a Denny's at some point in the life of Denny's. Denny's are still around, apparently, but not this one. But we were at in Hotel 116 for a while there, and then the Lord graciously opened up this church building for us to move into. And just super thankful, another year that God has been faithful to our church, added not just 35 members, but more than that in the spring. I think we had another 15 or so in the spring. Just the Lord is doing some incredible things in our church and through you guys, through the church. And it's always great to be used by the Lord and to be a part of something that God is moving in and God is working in, and He's saving souls in, and He's strengthening believers in it, and to be used by the Lord. There really is no greater joy than to be used by the Lord in that way. And I do believe that we're just getting started. There's so much more in front of us and so much more that the Lord has for us ahead of us. And I look forward to whatever the Lord has for us. I'm just grateful and thankful to be your pastor. I have the best job in the world. I get to study the Bible during the week, and then I get to teach you the things that I learned. Not all of the things that I learned, lest we be here till 3 in the afternoon, but some of the things that I get to learn. And it is just a pure joy to do this. And so I'm very, very thankful for that. Along the way, just some of the things that we've taught, and maybe you can find yourself jumping in along the way through the preaching. We started through preaching the Gospel of John. And then after that, we went to the book of Titus. And then after that, we did the book of Jonah. And then after that, we went into 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. And then now we're in the book of Acts. And somewhere along the way, all of you guys jumped in to that. And that's just a testimony to us just wanting to preach through the whole counsel of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And some of you are thinking, that's all you've been through in 8 years. That's it, just those books. But we take our time as we want to just learn and study as God has for us. So with all that, turn to Acts chapter 20. We are two-thirds of the way through the book of Acts, and we are resting here, or putting an anchor down in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to verse 38, talking about the role, responsibilities of elders and what it takes to care for the flock of God. And I just want to read for us verse 26, 27, and 28. Those are the verses that we'll highlight this morning. And I'll pray for us and we'll jump in. It says, therefore, verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the time we have right now to study the Bible, to learn from You. Lord, to hear from You is simple. We just open up our Bibles and start reading. These are the inspired and errant Word of God. It is so useful to us. It corrects us. It confronts us. It convicts us. And the Word of God is truly a gift that You've given to us. And so, Lord, as we study the Word, as we learn together, as we grow together,
Lord, I pray that your Spirit be active in our heart, that you would soften our hearts to these truths and give us the courage that we need to make changes moving forward. Transform our lives through our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a single passage in all of the Bible that I would give to a church that wanted to train their elders or wanted to grow and mature their elder team, I would suggest to them that they study and read through Acts chapter 20, and specifically verses 17 down to verse 38, because in this chapter, it defines clearly the active role and responsibility of a biblically qualified elder in the church. There's really no other section of Scripture like this one in Acts chapter 20. No other passage in the Bible is comparable to this passage and to what it means. In this passage, there is the heart of Paul, and you can sense it and you can feel it, this heart of Paul, as he specifically instructs the elders of the church to their role and their responsibility in the church. And the elders then in the city of Ephesus needed to hear, and we as a church need to hear today, a compelling and unforgettable challenge to be faithful to the Spirit-given role that the elders are to take on. Their job is to care for the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God, and as it says in verse 29, in verse 30, and even into verse 31, that their job is to defend and guard the church from false teachers. Alexander Strauch, who has a whole book on eldering, he says this about chapter 20. He says, any church elder who does not know the content of Paul's message to the Ephesian elders is ill-equipped to lead and protect God's people. That's how important this section is. And even these ancient words hold for us such modern application to today. One of the reasons why we're taking our time just kind of walking through this kind of line by line, maybe a little more carefully than we do some of the other chapters in the book of Acts, is because I want us to have a right understanding of the role of the leadership within the church. I want us to know and have the accountability with one another as to what the job, the role, the responsibility is for the elders within the church. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks some of the roles and responsibilities of what an elder is to do. Let me just remind you of what the role of an elder is not. Number one, the role of an elder is not to be a CEO of the church. The role of an elder is to not lord over the church, as to be those who are just pressing down burden upon burden and law upon law upon the church, lording over it, as it says in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, is to not to do. The role of an elder is to not act alone. It is a team of elders that work together. The role of an elder is is not to administrate only. They're not only administrators. They can administrate, but that's not their only job. The role of an elder is not to be a people pleaser, to win people, to bring them in, to have them join because they are just always kind of people pleasing the whole time. The role of an elder is not to pass down policies as if they're in an ivory tower just passing down rules and laws and vision and all these things for the people just to do. And there's plenty of men and plenty of churches and church boards that are filled with men who operate in this way, but they do not do what they're actually called to do, which tells us, Paul tells us in verse 28, which is to care for the church of God. There's many men who can possibly fund a ministry, but not many who can feed the ministry. There's church boards out there who know how to manage, but they don't know how to do ministry. And in Paul's final charge here to the Ephesian elders, what he hits on most is the character of the man and then the action of the elder. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how, the Apostle Paul would say, this is how I lived my life. This is the example that I set before you, and I charge you to care for the church of God. to shepherd God's church. He wanted the Ephesian elders to know that this is not a hobby that you just kind of pick up on the side. This is ministry. It demands your attention. It demands an understanding to know what it is, because you are caring for, you are shepherding God's sheep. And sheep need shepherds. And the elders of the church will one day give an account to God for the way that they care for the flock of God. Hebrews 13, 17 tells us that they are those who keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. It says, let them do so with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I often ask the question, who do the elders give an account to? Well, God Himself. God Himself will be there for every elder who comes up and says that they were part of taking care of the flock of God. They will stand before the Lord and give an account for that. So the elders carry a great weight of responsibility to care for the flock of God. They set the tone. They set the example. They give to the church a shepherding piece, a caring piece for the souls of the church, and the people follow. And so here's Paul, his final charge to these Ephesian elders. I've got one last thing I want to say to you. He calls them. He's on. He's in Miletus. He's calling the Ephesian elders to them. He has them with him, and he just walks through, this is what I need you to do to care for God's church. I've been working through a list here. We've been going through 11 key qualities here to care for God's flock, and we walk through five of them. We'll go through six, seven today, and then we'll take communion after that. But let me just remind you of the first five. Number one is humility. Humility. Number two is compassion. To care for God's flock, you must have humility. It says that in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. You must have compassion, serving the Lord with tears. Not just somebody who administrates, not just somebody who takes charge, not just somebody who is type A in personality, but somebody who has compassion. Number three is transparency. The elders are to be transparent with their lives. In verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you. You know my life. You knew my life in public. You knew my life in private. I was there from house to house. You saw my life and how I handled trials and how I handled people. Number four is evangelistic. The Apostle Paul was an evangelist, and he would, in verse 21, he would testify both to the Jews and to the Greeks of what? Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a clear gospel understanding. To know who Jesus is, you must repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Apostle Paul was evangelistic in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And then fifth, he was dedicated. It says that he was constrained by the Spirit. Verse 24 says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only what? I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul started in ministry, he wanted to finish it. He was dedicated. He didn't even see his life of accounting as nothing in comparison to having this ministry of mercy that Paul was given by God. And he dedicated his life to serving God and to serving people. And he says, all of it I received from the Lord at the end of verse 24 to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is what is needed to care for God's flock. Number six is this, unashamed. Unashamed. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. To care for God's flock, you must be unashamed in preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul tells these elders, this was his life, and he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And so because of that, he says, I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. His conscience was clear. He had testified and he had taught to, teaching the whole counsel of God. He did not hold back. He did not shrink back from speaking the truth. And that word there, I testify, is simply the idea of affirming or exhorting someone with a clear conscience. There's emphasis here. He emphasizes the truth that was to follow this. I'm testifying to you. I am urging you to understand this, that I am innocent of the blood of all. And he can say that I am innocent of the blood of all. He can have a clean conscience here because he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. He was not afraid to say, hey, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. He was not afraid to call sin, sin. He was not afraid to say Jesus is the Messiah. He was faithful in all aspects of his ministry. And he could leave Ephesus, which, by the way, he was there for 3 years. He planted the church. He developed the leadership within the church. He poured into the church. He had a school off to the side, which he poured into, and he could walk away from all of it and say, I am innocent of the blood of all. If people don't come to know Christ, if people don't grow in Christ, it's not because I was ashamed to share my faith. Let me ask you this question. What if we lived our lives like this? What would be different in our lives if we lived with this mindset? When I come to retirement and I leave my job, I will have no regrets to the fact that I did everything I could to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If for some reason, and I hope it doesn't happen to you, that tomorrow is your last day of work, will you have regrets because you kept saying to yourself, I'll tell them next week. I'll share the gospel next week. I'll do it next month. I'll do it next year. And you go back and you just keep pushing the ball down the field. And then when you're not there, you look back and go, oh man, I wish I would have done it. I wish I would have had the courage to do it. I wish I would have just said it. About who Christ is to this guy that I talk to, this gal that I talk to every single day. I'm with literally 5 days a week. I'm with them and I keep saying to myself, well, do it next time, next time, next time, next time. It's like that feeling you have in an airplane when you're sitting in an airplane and sometimes I'm stuck in the middle seat and you guys can pray for me when I sit in the middle seat. I'm really tall and I got long arms. It's not comfortable for me, but I'm sitting there in the middle seat and you got people right next to you and they don't have their headset on and you're like, oh, this is my opportunity. I'm going to share the gospel with them. You got nowhere to go. And I don't either until this plane lands. They can't go anywhere except to the bathroom, but they got to come back and sit down. And you're sitting there and you're going, this is the moment I'm going to do it. I'm going to have the courage. I'm going to build it up inside of me and I'm going to share my faith. And you start talking. You're like, okay, it's coming. I'm going to do this. And you're talking. And all of a sudden they go, all right, nice knowing you. And then they put their headset on. And you go, oh, that was my moment. Why didn't I just say something? I could have just said, Jesus, something to get the conversation started. And they say, why'd you just say that? And you're like, perfect, I'm glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked. I've been waiting for you to ask. We've all had that feeling, right? That feeling of not being able to say it, and we all feel so guilty. We're like, why? Why didn't we in that moment just do that? Well, here's the Apostle Paul, 3 years in Ephesus. He's there, and he says, I can testify you to this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all. How, Paul, why? Like, how is that you can say that? Well, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He wasn't ashamed to share Christ. He wasn't ashamed to preach and teach and to tell people that Jesus is the Messiah and that He rose from the grave and that He can save your soul from sin. He said all these things. He taught the whole counsel of God. One of the reasons why here in our church, why we preach the way that we do and we take our time through sections of Scripture the way that we do is because we don't want to just skip over the hard parts or the controversial parts or the parts that the culture doesn't agree with and just preach whatever we want to preach in a cute little mini sermon or a series. No, we are tethered to Scripture, and whatever comes next is what we teach. And whatever Sunday it comes up is what we teach next. Because we want to be faithful to the whole counsel of God, because we believe, as Paul did when he wrote to Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired by God. And it is profitable. It is useful for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. It's useful for all these things, all the counsel of God is. And we want to preach and teach the whole counsel of God and be faithful to that so that we can, as Paul did, testify that I'm innocent. I've done all that I could. I did not shrink back from it. We just preach and teach whatever comes next. And when we do our Bible studies and throughout the week, we go through books of the Bible again to keep us tied to Scripture, where God has spoken, and where we just teach the truth of what it has to say. Let me give you another quality here to care for God's flock. It is this: to be attentive. To care for God's flock, you must be attentive. And here in this context, it is certainly of the elders. They must be attentive to themselves and then to all the flock. That's exactly what it says. Look at verse 28. This is where you take out your pen or your highlighter and you underline it. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. This is a Spirit-empowered, Spirit-given position, that you are an overseer to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. And it starts with what? Paying attention to yourself before you pay attention to the flock of God. I can remember it was in my third year of seminary. If you're wondering, it took me 5 years. I was that guy that wasn't as smart as the rest of the people in the room, but I made it through. But anyway, in the third year of seminary, we were in chapel, and we had chapel on Tuesday, Thursdays, and we wore our ties and our coats, and we went to chapel, and it was great and wonderful to be with these other men being trained to go out and be pastors one day. And one of my mentors was preaching on that Sunday, so of course I was buttoned up for that one and ready to go to listen to my mentor. His name is Rick Holland. And I remember he was just preaching and teaching and through a passage of Scripture, and he was just there, and we were all listening in to everything that he had to say. He raised this question. He said, "Future pastors, what is the greatest threat to your church? Future pastors, who is the greatest threat to your church? Is it the culture that your church is nestled in? Is it the unruly church member who always seems to be divisive? Is it that one elder, going to be that one elder on the elder team that can't just get along with anyone else? Is it the man or the woman in the church who always wants to stir up division with theology and just want to be argumentative? Is that the greatest threat to your church? Is it people who gossip and talk behind your back and are critical? Are they the greatest threat to your ministry? How about that rogue small group leader who just wants to take matters into his own hands? Is that the greatest threat? Is it the location of your church? Is it the success of your church and the growth of your church? Is it the low finances of your church? What is the greatest, and who is the greatest threat to your church?" And then he just sat on it for a second. And he let all of us just sit there and think. And then he said this: "The greatest threat to your church and to your ministry is you. Is you. And I remember sitting there thinking, that wasn't the answer that I had. I had a whole list of things that could potentially threaten a future church. What was he communicating to us? He was communicating to us exactly what Paul was communicating to these elders as they're on the docks of Miletus sitting there, and Paul is instructing them. He's saying this, hey, you better pay careful attention to yourself. You better be on guard. You better maintain a careful watch. You better keep watch over yourself and your own heart. Lest you do the greatest damage to this church. Too many churches and too many families have been destroyed because of the leadership not paying attention to their own heart first. And literally that word there, pay attention, pay careful attention. It means to hold on to. Originally, I had the word the mind attached to this verb. It means to hold on to your mind. It was a naval term, which means meant to moor or tie up a ship, meaning get closely attached to your own mind and your own heart first, and guard and control and keep watch over that first. And I want us to see some other verses here, and I want you to look in your Bible with me where else this same principle is taught. For us as believers, turn to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23. Says this, keep everybody else's heart with all vigilance. No, it doesn't say that. If it does, I need to check your Bible, by the way. No, it says what? Keep your heart with all vigilance. Watch your own heart with diligence. Look inward to your heart and see how it's doing. For why? From it flow the springs of life. Out of it flows exactly how your life is going to go. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 9. Moses is talking to the Israelites, commanding them to obedience. 4:9, it says this, only, right, singular thought here, only take care and keep your soul diligently. Why? Why, Moses? Why is that a good idea? Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. And lest they depart from what? Your heart all the days of your life. Why? Because I was so concerned about everybody else. And then he says this, those things that you're keeping, your soul, and you're being diligent to it, those things, what? Make them known to your children and to your children's children. There's a principle here for parenting. Get your own heart right before the Lord before you try to get your child's heart right. Because more things are going to be caught than taught in the home. Keep your own soul diligently. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Paul says these similar words in 1 Timothy, all the way to the New Testament. I know we're just kind of tracking back and forth. I intentionally left these off the screen because I wanted you to see it for yourselves in the Bible. 4:16. Paul would say to a young pastor, Timothy, in his first letter written to him, how what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And he comes down to the end In verse 16, and he says this, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Yourself first, your heart first, and on your teaching. And then he says, persist in this. Persist in what? Persist in keeping a close watch on your own heart. By doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians, last one, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. And many of you know in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is about caring for the sins of others, restoring them in the spirit of gentleness. That's exactly what it says, but it also has a warning in here. Galatians 6, 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is good for us to do, to come around brothers and sisters in Christ and help those who are caught in sin and restore them and love them in grace. But then it says what? Immediately after that, it says what? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Don't always just be so concerned about the sins of others, even in the name of counseling them and caring for them and shepherding them, lest your own heart dry up spiritually and then you are the one that's caught in that sin. And Paul is saying this is so important for every believer. We have to keep watch on our own heart. We need to know the temperature of our own hearts spiritually. Because at the end of the day, really, it is only you who knows your heart. Pastor Jack Arnold says this, Paul tells the elders to take heed to, attend to, guard their own souls. No elder can be of any good to the church who is not first himself warm and fervent in his spirit for Jesus Christ and the written word of God. The first duty of an elder is to live what he preaches, and he should always be an example to the flock. Elders must first be applying the truth they are learning to life. Their authority comes from God, but men respect their authority when they see elders are living the truth. It is only as they are obedient to the truth with which they teach that they have any right to say anything to anyone else. An elder without a heart for Christ is a man full of deceit and hypocrisy, for it is impossible for an elder to lead anyone any further in Christ than he himself has come. An elder should never ask anyone to do anything that he himself is not willing to do. Elder, guard against a cold, calculating, hypocritical heart. I can imagine. Here's Paul. He says, last time. This is my last time to pour in you guys. He's got them there. He just gets off the boat. He sees them there. He greets them with a hug. And they're like, hey, come on. I've only got a little bit of time. Let's go sit down. He goes and finds a spot and he sits down. And he's teaching to them. And he looks them into the eyes and he says, hey, guys, you need to pay attention. And I'm sure the elders are like, yeah, we'll pay attention to the Jews. Well, yeah, we'll pay attention to the Jews. He's like, no. I need you guys to pay attention. Oh, we'll pay attention to the Greeks. Yeah, we got it. We watched you. We'll pay attention to the Greeks too. He's like, no. Guys, I need you to pay attention. Oh, we'll pay attention to the hypocrite. Oh, we could point those guys out. Oh, we'll pay attention to the legalist. They're as stiff as a board. We'll pay attention to them. No, guys. I need you to pay attention. To the gossips? Yeah, we got that too. Paul, we got this. And Paul just looks at him and says, guys, I need you to pay attention to yourself. I need you to pay attention to you. I need you to look at your own heart. You guys can't dry up spiritually on me. You guys can't be so concerned for the flock that your own soul is drifting and wandering away. Because we know this to be true. If the leaders are worldly, the church will be worldly. If the leaders are leading the church in a secular way, then the church is going to go in a secular way. If the leaders are drifting spiritually, the church will drift spiritually. And if the leaders are dull and stagnant in their faith and in their walk with the Lord, the church will grow stagnant and dull. And if the leaders are spiritually lifeless, the people will be spiritually lifeless. And if there's no joy in the leaders, there will be no joy in the people. As Hosea said, and it shall be like people, like priest. The church goes only as far as the people can go, or as the leaders go. And I want to say this too. This principle is not only true for the leaders within the church, this is also true for the leaders within the family. This is true of any leader. This is true for fathers. This is true for mothers. This is true for husbands. This is true for wives. This is true in your friendships. This is true for any relationship that you are in. God is not saying to you, hey, I need you to first pay close attention to your husband. I need you to first pay close attention to your wife. I need you to first pay close attention to your children. I need you to first pay close attention to your roommate. I need you to first pay close attention to getting to retirement. I need you to first pay close attention to your money and providing and doing all these things that are not bad things, but I don't need you to first pay attention to those things. I need you to first pay attention to your own soul. To your own heart. And every believer needs to do this. And we can't throw stones at other people without first checking our own hearts. We can't pass the blame on the culture. We can't pass the blame on friendships. We can't pass the blame on our boss or our surroundings or our husband or our wives or our children or our roommates if we haven't first checked our own heart to see if we are walking with the Lord. And are we leading out of devotion to Christ? Here's the truth, and it's worth writing down. The best gift that you can give your spouse, the best gift that you can give a friendship, the best gift that you can give your boss or your coworker is your personal pursuit of holiness. That's actually what they want. That's actually what your spouse wants, is your personal pursuit of holiness. Yours. That's the greatest gift you can give them. The greatest gift you can give your children is your passionate pursuit of holiness. Your pursuit of godliness. Because we are only as useful as we are devoted to Christ. And so Paul makes this clear. Pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves. And then he says what? Pay attention to all the flock. A.W. Tozer is a pastor, church, theologian. He said this, do you know who gives me the most trouble? Do you know who I pray for the most in my pastoral work? Just myself. Just myself. When our hearts are tuned with the Lord, when a father's heart is tuned with the Lord, when a mother's heart, when a husband, when a wives are tuned to the Lord and Christ-likeness and a pursuit of godliness and holiness, and they've got people in their lives helping them pursue Christ, listen, the overflow of that is going to be the fruits of the Spirit. The overflow of that is going to be the love that you desire. The overflow of that is going to be patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. Why? Because there is this passionate pursuit of godliness that will overflow into all the relationships around you. Paul says that. Pay attention. The well-being of the flock depends primarily on the careful attention of its shepherds. And notice what it says there as well, a couple other things here of note. It says, shepherd all the flock in which what the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Before man appoint the elder, the Holy Spirit has appointed them. Spirit-filled men to do what? To care for the church of God. This is not the care of the church of the elders. This is not the elders' church. This is not my church. This is God's church. And it's God's church which what? Which He obtained with His own blood. The greatest sacrifice anyone can give would be the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ, and the shedding of His blood so that we could have eternal life. And the overflow of that is we get to come together as God's people, God's possession, under the care and shepherding of overseers, elders, shepherds in your lives to help you grow in a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. And God's people need healthy, godly leaders to point them to Christ. And so He says, pay careful attention. This is how to best care for God's flock. This is how to best care for your family. This is how to best care for your marriage. This is how to best care for your friendships. Pay attention to yourselves and to the flock of God. Well, this morning we get the opportunity to actually have time built into our morning to reflect on these things through communion. The gospel presented to us through the elements. And well, the men come down and they can start passing out these elements together. And what I would like you to do, and I just want to read a passage out of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says this, says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. If you're a believer in Christ today, you don't need to be a member of our church, but if you're a believer in Christ, we'd love for you to search your own heart right now. Take communion with us. Ask the Lord to try you and see what in my heart today do I need to repent of? What in my heart do I need to take courage in? Is there any grievous way in me? Is there any relationship that I need to pursue? Is there any sin that needs to be repented of? And just ask the Lord, would you search my heart right now? Seek forgiveness. Do that in the quiet of this moment, and then I'll lead us through communion when all the elements have been passed out. Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and in it he described the Lord's Supper and even how to take the Lord's Supper. And we do these things just to remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, remember his body that was bruised and killed, and the blood symbolizing the new covenant we have in Christ and forgiveness of sins that we have. And so he said this in 1 Corinthians 11:23, said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's do this together. He then would take the cup and he said this, "In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." And it says this, "Let each person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's do this together, remembering the forgiveness of sins we have in Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, it is it's good for us to just have a time where we hold in our hands the gospel, the bread and the cup. It's also good for us to just examine our own hearts. Sometimes when we examine our hearts, Lord, it's messy in there. And we can be so hard on ourselves. But I'm just reminded of how good and gracious you are towards us, and that you offer forgiveness with every confession that we make. You're quick to forgive. You desire to forgive. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. And so it's just good for us to just take inventory on our own heart, to see where we're at. And if it is the case where we've dried up spiritually, Lord, I pray that that would change today. That we give us a desire and a motivation to be in the Word, to have a relationship with you, to be in prayer for ourselves and for others. We desire church. We desire to sing. We just desire that intimacy with you. Lord, help us to pay attention to ourselves. And help us also to pay attention to the flock that you've given to us, the brothers and sisters in Christ around us. In Jesus' name, amen.